As we continue our study in the book of Proverbs, we're still in the 11th chapter, and I read to begin at the 5th verse. Verses 5 and 6 constitute the next proverb, so we'd like to take those two verses together. These verses say, "The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness." These two verses teach the same thing, and they have very similar teaching as is found in verse 3. But the truths here are of such importance and so true that they cannot be taught too often. These are principles that we should govern our lives by. We should be assured that the ways of God's law are plain and safe, and we may have the pleasure of a holy security in them. Anytime there is any doubt as to which way is right, we should always say, "Righteousness is the right way, walk in it." When righteousness is guiding us, we're never without a guide. We can be delivered from every false way with the righteousness of the upright, as he words it here. This righteousness shall be our armor to deliver us from the allurements of the world and the devil, and from the harm they bring us. But the ways of the wicked are just opposite from the righteous ways. They're dangerous and destructive. The wicked shall fall into misery and ruin by their own wickedness, and shall be taken in their naughtiness as in a snare. The word for naughtiness means to be disobedient, including sexual immorality. Hosea 13, verse 9, "O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help." The sin of the wicked shall be their punishment. The very thing they have contrived to give them pleasure and shelter will go against them. And this is the case for all of us humans. We have destroyed ourselves. And the only remedy for this is to turn to God for His help. God has a remedy. God has the righteousness. And we too can be righteous if we follow after God. So let us read verses 5 and 6 again. "The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness." Now the next verse is verse 7, where we have another proverb. "When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. Even wicked men, while they live, may keep up some kind of expectation of peace or happiness when they die. They may at least have some kind of looking forward to happiness in this world. They may be relying on their worldly possessions, their knowledge, their power, or their popularity. But in death, all of these expectations shall perish. These are things which the wicked must part with at the time of death. They have no spiritual treasures." We read in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Whatever misery wicked people have as a result of their sins, that misery will be greatly aggravated when their hopes vanish just when they expect to be rewarded for their labors. When a godly man dies, his expectations are far exceeded by the riches of the joys of his Lord, and all his fears vanish. But when a wicked man dies, his expectations are dashed. Dashed as a piece of pottery against a stone. In that very day his thoughts, which he had pleased himself with, perish. All his hopes disappear. So let's read this proverb again. Verse 7, "When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth." Now let's move to the next verse, verse 8 of Proverbs chapter 11. "The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead." NIV of that verse reads like this: "The righteous man is rescued from trouble, and it comes on the wicked instead." So this is an interesting proverb. We know that after death, the righteous are going to be greatly favored over the wicked. The wicked will be cast into the lake of fire, while the righteous will be allowed to dwell in the everlasting city, which is heaven itself. But let us not forget that the righteous are remarkably favored in this life, while the wicked are less favored. God will help good people out of their distresses. They may think there is no escape, but they're freed from their afflictions as God sees fit for them. In Psalm 66, verse 12, NIV, "You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance." Again in Psalm 34, 17 through 22, NIV, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. No, not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him." So we see here that God is teaching us that he will deliver his people even when they see no way out and their enemies seem to have triumphed. But not so with the wicked. When they think they are secure and have no fear of life's distresses, they suffer from hardships even worse than the righteous were delivered from. The very problems they may try to bring on the righteous are put on them instead. Mordecai is saved from the gallows. Daniel saved from the lion's den. Peter released from prison. And their persecutors were troubled instead. Israelites were delivered from the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are drowned. So precious are the saints in God's eyes that he gives men for them. In Isaiah 43, verses 3 through 4, NIV version, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Sheba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you, and people in exchange for your life." Again in Psalm 34, this is expressed very well, verses 15 through 22, NIV version, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him." So this proverb is teaching us that there's a vast difference between the state of the righteous and the state of the wicked when it comes to being protected by God. So let's read verse 8 again. "The righteous man is rescued from trouble, and it comes on the wicked instead." That's the NIV version of that. Our next proverb is found in the next verse, verse 9. There he says, "An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered." The word for hypocrite can also be translated as godless. Of course, the use here in this proverb refers to all who are ungodly as well as the hypocrites. It is not only a person using a weapon of violence, but it is also a sinner improperly using his mouth that destroys his neighbor, especially the hypocrite who decoys him into sin by pretending to show him kindness and goodwill. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, but no tongue is more dangerous than the flattering tongue. But the just can be delivered from the power of the flattering tongue by the knowledge of God. By having the knowledge of the devices of Satan, the just shall be delivered from the snares which the hypocrite has laid for him. The ungodly cannot deceive the elect who are knowledgeable. By the knowledge of God and the Scriptures and their own intellect, the just shall be delivered from those who lie in wait to deceive and thus to destroy. Romans 16, verses 18 to 19, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." We learn that the more we know about what is good, the the better we can overcome what is bad for us. So this proverb says, let's read it again, verse 9, "An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge the just shall be delivered." The hypocrite cannot destroy you with his mouth if you have the right knowledge, if you have an understanding of what's happening. Verse 10, our next proverb, "When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. When the wicked perish, there is shouting." Righteous people are a benefit to their neighbors. They do nothing to harm or take away from the good of the community. Actually, any community is better if righteous people dwell there. They will be more apt to obey the laws, pay the taxes, protect the property, and uphold the highest of moral standards. If the righteous have their way, the community is more apt to have peace and good health and prosperity. In fact, if all in a community were righteous, there would be no crime, no hatred, no violence, no recreational drug use, no drunkenness, no brawls or fights, no graffiti, and no destruction of community or private property. The policeman's job would be drastically changed. Therefore, when it goes well with the righteous, and when they have greater ability to do good according to their desire, it is so much better for all about them. So he says the city rejoiceth. But wicked people, in general, are not appreciated by their neighbors. They are apt to do all the opposite things done by the righteous people in varying degrees. They may be feared, but they are not desired as neighbors. When things happen which are detrimental to a community, the wicked are behind it, never the righteous, God-fearing person, unless he has fallen from his righteous state. Therefore, when the wicked perish, there is shouting, jubilation. These are the people who, when they are locked up or even executed, cause other people to feel more secure in the community. Everybody takes pleasure seeing them disgraced and disarmed, removed out of places of trust and power, and if possible, chased out of this world. Job 7:23, "Men shall clap their hands at him and shall hiss him out of his place." So let us so live that we are desired while alive and lamented when we die. Verse 10 again says, "When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth, and when the wicked perish, there is shouting." How true is that proverb? Verse 11 of Proverbs chapter 11 contains our next proverb. "By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked." Here is the reason righteous people are generally loved by their neighbors, while the wicked are generally considered to be undesirable. It is because those that are good do good, but those who are wicked produce more wickedness. He says, "By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted." By the blessing with which they are blessed, which makes them more useful to others. By the blessings with which they bless their neighbors, their advice, their example, their prayers, and all the instances in which they serve others. And by the blessings which God blesses others for their sakes. By these the city is exalted. It is lifted up, made higher, a more desirable place to be, a place with good reputation, a place respected by its neighbors and not despised nor held in contempt, a desirable place to be because of the blessing of the upright. But not so with wicked men. They are not only a public disgrace and irritating, but obnoxious and offensive, and they are a burden to the community. The city is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked, whose evil communications corrupt good manners. We must not overlook the very bad effects of evil language and corrupt thoughts. This has a very profound influence on those who hear it. It is one of the great plagues of our society today. So let us read that proverb found in verse 11 one more time. "By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked." Now verse 12 contains our next proverb. "He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace." When the tongue is used improperly, this is a clear evidence of lack of wisdom. The simple truth is that misuse of the tongue shows disrespect for the neighbor. If we are wise, we will not act in such a way as to show flagrant disregard for others. We should do unto them as we want them to do unto us. This proverb is dealing more with a situation in which we are speaking directly to another person. Rather than say things which may offend another, a man of understanding holdeth his peace. He's careful not to give vent to his every thought or feeling, nor to stir up inappropriate feelings in others by using degrading or annoying language. Rare is the time that silence on your part will do any harm. So let's read verse 12 again. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. Our next verse, verse 13, says, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. A talebearer is someone who is a peddler in scandal. They speak words deliberately intended to harm. This is not merely unguarded speech. This is a weapon designed to harm someone by damaging their character. In Leviticus 19, verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Here we see that talebearing is mentioned along with putting one's life in danger. It was condemned, as we can see, by the Old Testament. This is speaking spitefully of a person behind his back, a talebearer that carries all the stories he can pick up, true or false, from house to house to make trouble or cause harm or damage or to sow discord, to reveal secrets which he has been informed of. This breaks the laws and forfeits all the privileges of friendship and conversation. But he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. In the interest of his friend, or in the interest of not bringing harm to another human being, he conceals every matter which, if revealed, may bring discredit to his neighbor. So, verse 13, we read it again. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Now, verse 14, our next proverb. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. The word for counsel is translated as steerage, guidance, plan, advice. Without counsel, a kingdom is headed for ruin. Where no counsel is, that is no true consultation, but everything done rashly. Where there is no prudent consultation for the common good, but only strife for different factions and divided interests. He says the people fall where no counsel is. This means that they crumble into factions, they fall to pieces, they fall from the control of their own destiny. They become an easy prey for their common enemies. They fall into a state of failure to be able to cope with the problems of life. So there needs to be some sort of guidance or plan, some sort of counsels using the best minds. They need to be organized to deal with the special problems at hand that face the nations. Two eyes see more than one, and mutual advice is in order to bring about mutual assistance. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety, he says. These are counselors that work together for the common good and act together with concern for the public welfare. Then there is safety. What wise actions one may see, another may not see. In our private affairs, we often find it an advantage to consult with others who are knowledgeable in our area of need. If they agree in their advice, our way will be more clear. If they differ, then we hear all sides. We should be able to make a more intelligent choice. A good decision is better made with multiple wise advisors. The more crucial the decision, the more appropriate it is to have multiple sources of wise advice. So we read verse 14 again. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Good advice for us to live by. The next verse here in Proverbs 11, verse 15, contains the next proverb. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. NIV reads it like this, he who puts up security for another will surely suffer, but whoever refuses to strike hands in pledge is safe. The message given here is about the unwise practice of being responsible for another person's debts, and it's very similar to what is taught in Proverbs 6, verses 1 through 5. The general lesson here is that we are to act responsibly as to how we use our possessions, especially our money. We may not use our possession just as we will, but God has in His law certain guidelines which we should follow. Just as God has given us our blessings, so He has the privilege of directing us as to how we should use these blessings. Our assets are not our own, but we are simply stewards. God's law has our best interests as it directs us regarding our worldly possessions. There is a good way to manage our wealth, which is also consistent with a godly life. Using good judgment in ordering our affairs is a part of the character of a good person. Psalms 112 verse 5, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. There are priorities which God wants us to follow as we use and share our blessings. Every person must be just to his family or else he is not true to his stewardship. Decisions which jeopardize our family are not wise, yet our charity must go beyond our own homes and extend to others. How to do this is not easy. In particular, this 15th verse is instructing us not to rashly enter into an agreement to be responsible for another person's debts or surety. There is danger of causing ourselves many difficulties by doing this, and our families too may have to suffer because of it. The proverb says, "He that is surety for a stranger, if he agrees to be responsible for the debts of anyone who should ask him, he may think he knows the person and all the circumstances, but he may be mistaken. In time he may have to pay for it. He shall certainly be sadly crushed and broken by it. He could even become bankrupt for it if the debt is large enough. He shall smart for it," the Bible says. Our Lord Jesus Christ was surety for us when we were strangers and even enemies, and He smarted for it. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He that avoids the practice of agreeing to be responsible for the debts of others, especially strangers, stays on sure ground. A person should not launch out any further into business than his own credit will carry him, so that he needs not ask others to be bound for him. So let us read verse 15 again. "He who puts up security for another will surely suffer, but whoever refuses to strike hands and pledge is safe." That's the NIV version. We close our lesson at that verse. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.